Join me for a prayer of illumination. Father in heaven, we turn now to your word. We pray that we would have ears to hear, hearts open and moved by your spirit to believe, to not just grasp your truth, but to cling to it, to walk with you, and to give you glory and praise in all our life. We pray that your word would have power, and that through it we would be changed. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Well, scripture comes this morning from Ephesians chapter 1. You'll find it in your pew Bible. We're going to be concentrating or hovering over what is taught in verse 11, but we'll begin in verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Since we're hovering over verse 11, I thought we would responsively then look at the catechism as our first order of business, question and answer 27. I'll ask the question, you answer. What do you understand by the providence of God? That's a bold claim. All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Our catechism teaches that God is good, that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that he has a plan, and Paul grasped, if you think of it, time at the beginning before the foundation of the world. He speaks of a plan that God had begun. And then he grasped the other end of time when our inheritance is ours and we are, as John says, we do not know what we shall be, but we shall be like him as he is when all things are fulfilled in Christ. From the beginning to the end, God is sovereign over every event, over all things. All things. that God is at work doing His will. Now, they did not make up this truth. I don't know if I need that or not. They did not make up this in Heidelberg one day when they sat down and said, let's, you know, put some kind of theology together so as the Reformation unfolds, then, you know, people will grasp this. This is straight from Scripture. If you think back to the day when Jesus was walking through the farmer's market or presumably wherever they were, and he saw the lady with the booth that had the little birds all lined up and the sign that said, buy one, get one free, two for a penny, or whatever the sign said. And Jesus pointed at them, and he looked at his disciples, and he said, why are you so anxious and worried about so many things? Look it. Not a single one of those birds falls to the ground without the will of our Father in heaven. Not a hair on your head falls without the will of your Father in heaven. Why do you worry? It's straight from Scripture. You know from Romans 8, you know, you know it so well it almost sounds trite, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. You know, it spews off and it sounds like Christian mumbo jumbo if you don't sit with it and actually recognize and grasp the truth of that. You know, we last year watched, I don't remember how many weeks, Pastor Tim preached on it. Was it 20 weeks on the life of Joseph? 16, 20? Somebody knows the answer. Lots of weeks as we watch the providential work of God unfold in his life. And you realize that for every single week until the last 2 weeks, Joseph did not know what was happening. We knew, because we knew the end of the story. Until finally he stood with his brothers and he pointed his finger and he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. This is Heidelberg. They didn't make that up, what we just read. All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but unfolds according to God's good counsel of his perfect will. Now, Paul writes here, and we're going to look just at, really, at verse 11. In him we have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's saying that Christ right now is working all things out, and you might be one of those rare people, if you stood up and we examined your knees, you'd have big thick calluses on them for your long prayer that has given you such amazing faith that you never doubt, never question, never wonder what in the world God is doing, but you are the rare one. Most of us look around at a world full of evil, full of those who would deny Christ, make fun of you who believe in Christ, make fun of you who sacrifice your life for something that is a promise that is far off. And you, if you're honest, you look around and you say, what in the world is God doing? Where in the world is the hand of God? And if you're like me, too often you finish your prayers and your prayers echo around the room and a secret voice inside you says, did God really hear? Does he really care? Is he really doing anything? Where in the world is God working out his plan? You're not alone in your doubts. In this season of Advent, we stand here in the Christmas season, and we look back and we watch the characters in the Advent story, and we're omniscient. We know exactly what God is doing. They didn't. You think of Joseph. I was in Florida, but I think you had. The Annunciation to Mary, but I don't know if you covered Joseph, but you remember that Joseph, in one of the Gospels, Joseph has Mary come, she comes, Mary comes to him one day and says, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And then she tells this wild story about an angel, and he doesn't believe her. And he goes home, he leaves and goes home, and You can see him kneeling in his bed at night, weeping, saying, Lord, I was supposed to marry her. Why, Lord? Why? He didn't know the end of the story. And you think of Mary. Mary had this magnificent announcement of the angel of the Lord had come to her and told and greeted her, saying, you favored one of the Lord. She heard those words. And then she watched, not however many hours later, she saw the back of Joseph as he walked. Did he storm out? We don't know. And she heard the words that he said, I'm a just man. I'll write you a certificate of divorce. And I don't want to shame you, I'll do it secretly. But he left. And Mary would have probably slapped you if you said, oh, yeah. All things come to... Right then, she had to have struggled with that question, what in the world, where is this providence of God that your catechism teaches, that unfolds and that God is working his... How could that be? The lectionary text, in fact, for today is for that old man Simeon. You remember him? You went to the temple year after year, and there was that old man praying the same prayer, and now he's got his walker, and he leans it up against the temple wall, and he kneels down, careful not to squish the tube of his oxygen tank, because now his hair is white, and he's praying the same prayer he's prayed for so many years. Lord, your Holy Spirit, reveal to me that I would not die before I would see the coming of the Messiah. When, Lord, where is the promise of your coming? And he had prayed that prayer every single day, year after year. And there was an old woman standing over saying, Amen, brother. And her name was Anna, the prophetess. And she too, she's 84 years old, praying, and waiting, longing for this promise that was not coming. We think sometimes that tragedy is the hardest time to trust in God. I wonder if silence is harder. When we think of silence, we think of the story of Zechariah. That's where we'll land this morning. We think back again to the beginning of Advent. You remember Zechariah? We know him as the father of John the Baptist. He didn't call himself that. He didn't know the rest of the story. Zechariah was he's a priest. In the priestly line, he would have gone up twice a year to Jerusalem. When he got married, he married Elizabeth, who was the daughter of another priest. It's like considered a double blessing. It's like a minister marrying a minister's daughter, And they would have gone on their honeymoon cruise and come home and painted the nursery and took the wordless IKEA instructions and put the crib together somehow, and then laid that quilt that grandma made that was blue on one side, and you flip it over and it's pink on the other. Oh, and then after worship, one mother-in-law or the other or both would come over and they would begin to ask the question, any news, any baby? And they'd watch for a bump, and none would come, and then weeks would pass, and then a year would pass, and then mom and grandma would quit asking because it was embarrassing and it was painful. And then they had the horrible sorrow that any of you who have gone through it know. There's nothing worse than a mother and a father, a husband and a wife taking a baby quilt outside to shake the dust out of it. Oh, you can't even imagine. They lived in a society when the shame of not being able to bear children was something we can't even conceive of. And there were those in the school of rabbis that would have told Zechariah, you should get a divorce. Your duty is to produce children, and that's grounds for divorce. And he would go and they would pray, Lord, Lord, where are you? Silence. But it wasn't just at home that Zechariah would have been faced with this silence. That was bad timing. That was providential. It wasn't just at home, though, that Zechariah was met with silence. He, since he was 12 or 13, the historians tell us that he would have, we know what priests did, twice a year he would have gone up to Jerusalem, taken that trek, and twice a year he would have stood with 100 or so priests in the basement of the temple, and they would draw lots and for the duties of the temple, and the highest honor that you could receive was to get that honor of taking the half pound of incense and laying it on the coals as the smoke, which stood for the prayers of the people, would rise up the curtain. And they would pick names out of a hat or draw straws or whatever it is they did to get that privilege. And Zechariah, now with white hair, 60 years old or whatever he was, had never been chosen. And his prayer had been met twice a year, year after year, for decades by silence. His name never was chosen. But not only at home, and not only in the temple, but Zechariah was a priest who had the sacred scrolls. And he knew them, and he studied them, and he no doubt, we know from his song later, he memorized vast stretches of it. He knew the promises of God. And he read it as Malachi ended and spoke, 400 years had passed since God's promise of a Messiah had been spoken. And he lived in Jerusalem that had been overrun century after century by first the Romans, then or Greeks, then the Romans, and now Herod the Great was ruling, the Terrible was ruling in a devastating brutality that left no one safe, wondering, where is God? Where is the promise of God's justice and his peace and his mercy? And he would pray. And he would wait. And he heard silence. But God wasn't asleep. God wasn't busy. God wasn't out on an errand. God had been at work, even and present, and unfolding his masterful plan, even in the silence. Luke describes it, if we assume what Luke is describing is the morning sacrifice, there would be in the basement, again, gathered with the 100 or so priests, there would be Zechariah, and he would line up as he had done so many times before, and now he could tell the young beginners that were 12 or 13 exactly what was going to unfold, and he stood there waiting, expecting that, of course, other names would be read, and not his, just like before. And four times lots would be cast for the various duties, and the rabbinic code said that if your name was chosen to offer that incense, you only got it once in a lifetime because you were considered rich, and they took your name out of the hat. And then a priest would stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he would look out toward the east, and he would wait, looking for that, just at that moment that the sun was beginning to rise, and he would give the signal for the three silver trumpets to sound that the temple, the morning had begun, and the morning offering was offered. And no doubt, on the way there, Zechariah had prayed Psalm 27 every year, presumably, that he made his trek to Jerusalem. One thing, Psalm 27 prays, one thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. And until now, he had always heard silence. And now he stood. And the priest pulled out that little slip of paper. And the priest began to laugh. It's Zechariah of the hill, Zechariah of Judah, Zechariah. His name had been chosen. His prayer had been answered. Now, before he could go up those 12 steps to the holy place, he would pray that traditional prayer. And he knew it well. With great love, you have loved us, O Lord our God. With much overflowing pity, you have pitied us, our Father and our King. Have mercy upon us and enlighten our eyes that we in love may praise you and your unity. Blessed be the Lord who in love chose his people, Israel. And then Zechariah would confess his faith using the Shema, Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments, now did this bite at him? These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. You are to impress them upon your children. Did he choke at that? Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And then Zechariah would choose two assistants to help him go up those stairs with the coals and with the golden bowl of incense. But then he would be left alone and to stand in the holy place. And he would briefly wait for a signal to place that half pound of incense on the coals. And ordinarily, it took just a moment, and the smoke would go up and rise, and then they would back out again. And there was the table of showbread on his right, and you remember what that table stood for. The bread, the fresh bread, reminded the people of God that God had sustained them in the wilderness faithfully and was with them. And there on his left was the candelabra, the candle with the light that stood for the light of God that was with their people and led them in the wilderness and led them even now. And just then, as Zechariah laid that incense down and the smoke rose and the smoke again stood for the prayers of the people and it went up to the curtain and up to heaven, he was faced with a sight not of cross-stitched cherubim that were on the curtain, but an angel of the Lord who spoke to him and said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." You know what the angel said? "Your prayer is heard." Now, Zechariah knew one of his prayers already had been heard. His name had been called. There he was. A prayer of his lifetime. But then the angel said to him, "Zechariah, you got to go up the attic and you got to get that crib again and you got to put it together and sign up for a Lamaze class with Elizabeth. You're having a baby, and not just any baby, a boy. And his name will be John." And then his prayer, all those years of silence. And his prayer was answered. And then the angel of the Lord went further and spoke to him and said, "His name will be called John because he will be the one, like the prophet Elijah, who will lead his people to follow Messiah, prepare the way of the Lord. Messiah is coming." His prayers had been heard. Now, the people expected him to come out. And this is where we get our blessing at the end of the service, is from this moment. They expected him to come out and raise his hands up and say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you," that the Lord had heard. And here was, he stood and he said, no words came out. God had spoken, and now Zechariah was the silent one. Zechariah had seen the beauty of the Lord, and he could not tell them. He made signs. He could not. Now, this is where you have to stop and say for a moment, Zechariah is just like you and just like me. He could not believe that the Lord had answered his prayer. When he said, "You'll have a son, you'll name him John," his answer was, "I got gray hair. Are you kidding?" He didn't believe. He's just like you and I. We make him to be, imagine him a superhero. He could not believe that God answered his prayer. You're not alone. You're a scriptural character. The Lord was working his plan, Paul tells us. In him, and Paul grasps the end of time, we've obtained an inheritance. And Paul grasps the other end of time, and he says that before the foundation of the world, he predestined us to adoption to himself. And he has redeemed us, forgiven us, adopted us, brought us into a family, and he has poured forth his Spirit right now as a down payment, a guarantee of our inheritance. In Christ, God is working out his plan even when you sit scratching your head, wondering what in the world is God doing. He's working out his sovereign plan. Every leaf, every blade in drought and in harvest, in plenty and in want, whatever you're experiencing, God holds you in his hand. Let's pray.